The following message was given by Derek Overstreet, our senior pastor at Sovereign Grace Church in Tucson, Arizona. For more information, please visit us online at www.sovgracetucson.org. Thank you.
We've been preaching through the book of Colossians. We're halfway through. This morning we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So if you will stand with me, let's read it together, and then we will pray and jump in. Paul continues his letter to the Christians in Colossae. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you are merciful. You are good. You are gracious. Thank you that you are holy, that you are not like us, that you are righteous. Lord, thank you that you are here by your Spirit to help us understand your word. Glory in the person of our Lord and Savior, and then go live. Go live as those that you have made us, as a testimony to the world, for our own joy, but above all things for your glory. Use the word to that end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love creative bookends, you know. Bookends can tend to be very dry and boring. If you go in my office, the dry and boring ones are in my office. But at home, I've got some pretty creative bookends. I have one bookend that is an arrow. And so on the left side, you see the feathers and the rod of the arrow. And then coming out the other side of the book, you see the rod and then the point. I have some bookends that it's a guy holding up the books like this, shiny and chrome. My favorite bookend, though, is I believe that they were my grandfather's at one time. They are praying hands up against the Bible. I love that because the bookends of the Bible support and speak to, hold up all the books that are in between. I love creative bookends. I'm looking for that bookend that begins with the back part of a motorcycle, and then a few books later, you see the front end of the motorcycle. But my favorite bookends of all time are found in our passage today. They are the bookends of the Christian life. The Bible repeatedly tells us that the gospel gives us new life in Christ. We are indeed still a work in progress. It's called progressive sanctification. But our identity is securely bound up in Christ because of the cross, and one day, because we are bound up in Christ, we will be with him in heaven. My favorite bookends. This self-understanding is fundamental to the Christian life. Understanding life through the lens of the bookends presented here in our text is critical because at their heart is identity. Who am I? Perhaps one of the biggest questions that people ask. Who am I? Well, our passage tells us that today. Nothing in this life is more important than who you are in Christ. And no matter your situation in life, no matter your station or role in life, you may be aging out. You may be single. You may have just become empty nesters. You may have recently found out that you have a serious health condition. None of that identifies you. None of that holds in itself who you are, because as we will see this morning, your identity is bound up in Christ. And it's important because this is where all spiritual growth and joy begin. And so welcome to Philippians 3, 1 through 4. As I said earlier, we're halfway through Colossians. I'm sorry, did I say Philippians? Welcome to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. We are halfway through the book, and today's text really serves as both a summary of everything we've been looking at over the past couple months, and as well a launching pad for the final two chapters, which are very, very practical. And if we could pack into one sentence what the message is today in these four verses, it's this. Our past and future in Christ is meant to shape our present with Christ. Our past and our future in Christ, that is our identity, is meant to shape our present lives with Christ. That's what the Christian life ultimately is about, identifying with these two glorious realities. We look back to the cross where the gospel made us new in Jesus. That happened in the past, and we look forward to seeing Jesus in heaven, and our lives are lived out between those two spiritual bookends. 2 points this morning. In Christ, we are not who we once were, and then we will see that in Christ, our focus is not where it once was. So let's look at this first point this morning that Paul lays out. In Christ, we are not who we once were. Notice what Paul does. He begins by drawing our attention not to the present, not to the future, but to the past. Look at verse 1 with me. If then you have been raised with Christ. And then again, look down in verse 3. He says something very similar. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is referring to something that he's already taught us. He's referring to that spiritual death and resurrection that was communicated and illustrated for us back in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, through circumcision and baptism. He's pointing us back to that moment that God acted on your hearts through regeneration, possible only because of the cross, and you put your trust in Jesus. At that moment, your old man, that is what the Bible refers to, the flesh, was put to death, and you were raised to new life with Christ. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the new man. In other words, you look back into the past, and something radical happened. And I want to make sure we all understand this, that there is no place for me and I in here. God did this. God raised us up with Christ. God, through His Spirit, regenerated your heart. He gave you a new heart, inclined to run to Jesus in both repentance and faith. God did that. Paul reminds us here, there's something in the past that God did. He acted on you, and it changed everything. It's not that you did something, It's that he did something. And so we begin in verse 1 and verse 3 with this extraordinary event that changes everything. Again, if then you have been raised with Christ, if then you are now new in Christ. He's not asking you to ponder and consider if you were. It's a bit rhetorical. He's saying no. He's pointing back to that moment that now you can say, I am no longer who I once was. I am not the same person that I was before Christ, before God raised me with his Son. I am a different person than the one before, by grace, I believed in Jesus. Your name may be the same. Your looks may be the same. Your bank account may be the same. Your temptations may be the same, but you are not the same. You have been raised to new life. Your testimony of salvation describes, that's what your testimony does. It describes the moment you died to the flesh, you were raised with Jesus, and your life became, as he says in verse 3, hidden with Christ. More than that, notice what it says in verse 4. Christ, it's not that you're hidden with Christ, it's that your life is Christ. Paul says Christ in verse 4 is your life. That's identity. That's identity. When I Googled this week, finding your identity, here's what I got. Yeah. Finding your identity involves exploring your values, interests, and here's the killer, and experiences, and understanding then how you see yourself and how others see you. That is not what Paul is saying here. And I just want to say, if you're one of those Christians who get your theology from Google, stop. It's dangerous. It will get you into trouble. This philosophy that I received on Google this week is a great example of philosophy that's empty and vain and deceitful, because it centers the world on me. Do you notice that? Not on Christ. No, we find our identity in this death and resurrection through our union with Jesus. Now, there are good things that can happen to us, right? I mean, everybody can review their life, and there are good things, and there are bad things, right? Things that happen to us, things that happen in our life, our experiences, they can have a powerful impact on us. Think about what you just heard. We've been praying for our church in Pasadena and really everybody in the LA area who's suffering. And by the way, keep an eye on your email this week, because you're going to receive an email that is going to let you know how an opportunity that we have to be able to help our brothers and sisters in the Pasadena church. That's all I'm going to say now. Just keep an eye on that. And when you see it, click it and please read it. That's what you do with emails. But think about our brothers and sisters in Pasadena. I don't know if you've seen the pictures, and I've talked to, I have friends in the church who've lost their homes. Their lives have been drastically and dramatically changed. Let's just begin with, we don't have a home. Or we lost that friend in the fire, which is a reality in our Pasadena church. Somebody in the church lost a friend in the fire. Or maybe it's those precious photos that has cataloged your life. Or maybe it's just the everyday normal things that we just take for granted in life. A toothbrush, right? The folks in Pasadena, their lives have been dramatically affected by the fire. But the one thing that remains, and they have no idea, when can we build? Can we build? Can we build here? So much uncertainty about the future. Now, maybe just translate that to something going on in your life. But in all that change, in all that experience, in all that loss, there's one thing that has not changed. They died and have been raised in Christ. They belong to Jesus and all that comes with that. And there is no tragedy in life, that there is no natural disaster, there is nothing that can ever take that away from our brothers and sisters in Pasadena. Nothing changes who they are. Nothing changes the reality that we'll find in a moment, that heaven awaits them. Nothing changes that the Spirit of God is living in them. Nothing changes that nothing changes about the document that we talked about a couple weeks ago in Colossians 2. That document of every one of their sins was nailed to a tree and obliterated, canceled out. No fire can change that. Nothing changes who we are and what we look forward to in Christ. He is our identity. People and events may be influential in our lives, but they are not determinative because they cannot change your identity in Christ. As a Christian, you have been freely and fully forgiven. Nothing can change that, Romans 8. As a Christian, you have been accepted in God's love and goodness, where before you were objects of his holy anger and eternal judgment. As a Christian now, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is always with you, exercising the power of God in you, so that you can live a life pleasing to him and satisfying to you. You're a member now of God's ultimate family, the church, where you can grow and serve and thrive in your faith. Though the fullness of your identity is hidden in Christ, that is not yet fully revealed, heaven awaits you. Where according to Psalm 16:11, there is a fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Nothing and no one can change that. And if you're wondering, should I set out on an African safari this summer to discover who I am? Listen, if you're in Christ, this is who you are. Your identity is not wrapped up in anything earthly. It is wrapped up in Christ alone. I think we need to help each other see this. Before Paul gets on to getting really practical, he wants to help us see this. So he takes a moment. Now, before I start telling you how to live for God's glory, let me tell you who you identify with. You know, it's our tendency when a new believer, we have a new believer in our life, I think our tendency can be very quickly to start telling them what to do, right? Okay, now, start reading your Bible every day. Get to church. You need to find a place to serve. You need to give. And yes, all of those are good and right. Those are all expressions of following Christ. Those are all expressions of living in the good of our identity in Christ. But too often we quickly go there. And I think what we need to do first is, instead of telling people what to do, we need to help them understand in a greater way who they are. See, I'm convinced, a new believer, I'm not going to tell you much to do. I want to see if you understand who you are now, what has happened to you. I want to root you in the goodness of the gospel. I want to give you one of my favorite little books, The Gospel-Centered Life, so that you can be sure, so that you can have a deeper understanding what has happened to me, because I'm not the same person that I was before. I think with struggling believers, it's the same thing. We forget, and so we struggle. And the key to your struggle is not eating better. The key to your struggle is not working out often. The key to your struggle is not anecdotal from somebody who's went through what you went through. Does that all have a place? Sure, we can find that. No, the key to your struggle is knowing who you identify with. That what's happening to you, your sin or events or people coming against you, that does not define who you are. Your relationship with Christ defines who you are. I think it's important that this is our starting place. And not just our starting place, but we continue to come back to this. Paul is writing to Christians. He is writing to people. Remember what the letter said at front? Their faith has went before them. Paul has heard from Epaphras, their pastor, and he has said, wow, your faith is inspiring. And yet he sees the need to go, now listen, don't identify. You identify with one thing, Christ and him crucified, and whom you as well have died and now live. So that's the first thing that we see here, Paul, as he turns the corner to application, is that we're new. We're not the same. We don't identify with the things we used to identify with. We now identify with Christ. And that's really important because guess what? That has a claim on our lives. That has implications. Because now that we are new, now that we are in Christ, there is a new way that we live, and that living begins with the way that we think. And that's our second point this morning. In Christ, our focus is not where it once was. In Christ, you are no longer who you once were, and that means that now your focus is no longer where it once was. I want to jump down to verse 4. We'll get to the middle verses in a moment. But look at verse 4. He says, when he ends this by saying, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now see what Paul is doing here. Having reminded us of our true identity, something has happened to you that changed who you are. Now he draws our attention to the future implication of that identity. And it's not wrapped up in how we live, first and foremost. No, it's wrapped up in this. One day you will be with Christ. Not because in your living you earned it, but because go back to that day and that moment where you were changed. And that change qualifies you for heaven. One day you will be with Christ in all his glory and majesty. In other words, Paul says, listen, heaven is your home. You are a new person. And with a new person comes a new home, and that home is heaven. As he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. We are simply waiting right now for the Lord to bring us home where we belong, for the Lord to open up the door to that place that the moment he gave us a new heart, our name was written above the doorway, if you will. Now, the fullness of our joy and glory with Christ, Paul, notice he says in verse 8, it's hidden. It's hidden, but one day it will be fully revealed, as he says in verse 4, and fully experienced when Christ comes back for us. that day, one day, there will be no more sin. In one sense, the moment you go to heaven, you are in heaven and all this applies. In another sense, Revelation 21 says there is coming a day when this will be everyone's experience. A new heaven, a new earth. God will reign with his people. He will dwell with them in a way in which he never has before. And there will be no sin and no suffering. There will be no sickness and no death. There will be no more conflict and confusion. There will be no more empty philosophies messing with our emotions and challenging our minds. All will be made right in the glorious presence of the one who makes heaven heaven, Jesus. The one that you identify with. And if your identity is wrapped up in him, if his life is your life, and his home is heaven, then your home is heaven, and you have a magnificent future awaiting you. In fact, I would just submit, study heaven. Plenty of things to study. And we probably study too much some things. Study heaven. You want to build a greater eternal perspective. Study heaven. Read about heaven. If you want help with that, I've got some things that have been helpful to me. But Paul draws our attention from a day in the past to a glorious day in the future. Okay? Now I want us to step back for a moment and see what Paul has done here. He roots us in our conversion in the past. He ends with our future hope in heaven. From beginning to end, we identify with Jesus. These are the bookends of our lives. So now the question is, what does it look like to identify with him? How do we do that? In one sense, it's been done for us. But in another sense, we're called to live in the good of that, to live that out. Well, Paul tells us, go back to verse 1. Look what he says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Pay attention to that word, seek. Identifying with Jesus involves seeking him. It involves seeking the things above. Now, what are the things above? Well, this is not heavenly geography, divine geography. Heaven is a place, yes. But Paul's point here is seek the person and the presence and the sufficiency of Christ. Christ, his person, his character. That, if you will, permeates the realms of heaven. Look to the things above where Christ is. Those things are not disconnected from Christ. Those things emanate from Christ. Those things reveal Christ. Those things draw our attention and our affections to Christ. Now notice what he says. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In Scripture, the right hand of God is the position of ultimate power, of ultimate glory and majesty, dignity. Psalm 110:1 shows us, Psalm 110:1 once shows us that. It's the place, according to 1 Peter 3:22, it's the place of sovereign rule over creation. I love what Hebrews 1:3 says. After making purifications for sin, your sin, my sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, the right hand of God is the place of ultimate victory. When the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus sat down after making purifications, the point there, what he's trying to communicate is the risen, exalted Jesus sat down figuratively as a way to say, my work is done. I have defeated Satan. I have defeated sin. Death has been defeated. My work is done. It's complete. It's sufficient for the salvation of sinners. And so what we see is when Paul says, look to the one who is seated at the right hand of God, he says, listen, look to the one who rules and reigns over all things, who has all glory and all dominion, who has all power and all majesty. Look to the one who has given you the victory over death. Look to the one who has given you victory over the power of sin. Look to the one who has given you victory over the penalty of sin. Look to him. Look to the things above. So this seeking is a call to identify with our all-sovereign and victorious Savior. All he has done, all he has accomplished, all he has promised, and all that awaits for us in heaven. Now, I want you to notice the nature of our seeking. Well, you're not going to see it in the text, but trust me. The nature of our seeking here, this verb in the original, it's intense. This is an intense seeking. The verb seek implies this persistent effort. The idea here is a continuous concentration. We're pushing up and we're pushing in to Christ. It's active, in other words. Think about your persistence with things that you really love or things that you enjoy. We know how to be persistent. In a sense, we can be figuratively bulldogs, pit bulls, right? We latch on to something and we get our eyes set on something. We get an idea. Boy, can we be persistent. Well, that's Paul's idea here, and even more so, this relentless pursuit of Christ and the heavenly blessings that are ours in him. Don't take your eyes off heaven. Don't take your eyes off heaven. And how do we do this? We set our minds. Notice what he said. We seek the things that are above. How? By verse 2, setting your mind on those things. Setting your mind on Christ. In other words, if you want to just wrap this section up here in two words, three words, Christian, look up. Look up. So important to the Christian life. Look up. Get your eyes off of all of this. Look up. Don't be afraid to look up. What you will find is glorious. Don't think that you don't need to look up. Because if we're not looking up, we're looking down. Is anybody here afraid of heights? Yeah, what do they tell you if you're afraid of heights? Well, if you're afraid of heights, you're probably not climbing a ladder. But I'm not afraid of heights, but if I was, I'd probably still climb a ladder. What do they tell you? Don't look down. Don't look down. Why? Because the moment you look down, fear will set in, anxiety will set in, panic will set in, and you will probably make bad decisions. These verses, this verse, are meant to grab us by the temple and say, Derek, you're always doing this. You need to look up. That's a counseling technique, by the way. That's a discipleship technique. Listen, Scott, look up, brother. If I ever reach across the desk from you and I'm just demonstrating truth. That's what Paul's saying here. Look up. Why? 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 Because that's where your life is. That's who you are. You don't identify with the things of this earth. Again, verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? Because you've died to that. Your life is hidden in, with Christ, who is up, who consumes heaven with his presence. So look up. In a world full of pain, in a world full of frustration, in a world of uncertainty, look up. Look up. Look up where you find your forgiveness and righteousness. Look up where you find your worth and purpose. Look up where you find your hope and joy. Look up where you find your strength and your security. Look up. Take your eyes off the ideas and the values and the circumstances and the promises of this world and look up to identify with Christ and all of God's promises that are yes and amen to you or for you in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Over and against the philosophies and the wisdom and the hopes of this world, look up and fix your mind on Christ. Set your mind, set your thoughts, set your affections, set your will on Christ. Look up. Why? Point one, you've died and risen with Christ, whom your life is now hidden. Your life is now hidden with Christ. That means a number of things. It means you're eternally secure, no matter what happens. It means the fullness of your life in him is yet to come in heaven. Verse 4. But most of all, it means all the realities and blessings above are yours here below. Not in their fullness. But you, in a sense, have already been seated with Christ. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then he says this amazing statement, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not this world. We live, listen, we got to get this. We live in the now, but not yet. You know what I mean by that? The now, but not yet. Breaking news, we're not in heaven yet. Okay? Thank God. But because by faith we identify with Christ now, we think and we live as those who belong to the above. Because we do. It's coming. And in the kindness of God, we get to experience the goodness and the love and the power and the blessings. All the heavenly blessings, as Paul said in Ephesians 1, are yours in this life. Again, not in their fullness. It's the now, but not yet. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, one of the keys to the Christian life is learning to live forever as ones we've already become. That's the now, but not yet. And don't take Paul to the absurd here. His point is not to divorce yourself from this world. His point is not to say you never think about, you know, your education and politics and finances and the cares and the struggles and the worries of this world. That's not his point. G.K. Beale says the seeking is a desire to have one's thinking and lifestyle continually oriented around Christ's kingship over all things. Yeah, kingship is a good word for the right hand of God. That's his point here. In other words, your perspectives, your attitudes, your emotional life, your responses, your preferences, your worldviews, how you think about your marriage, how you think about money, how you think about parenting, how you think about work and politics and tragedy and success and failure and singleness and education and childlessness and sex and entertainment and health and retirement and leisure, and how you think about the way your body is breaking down and you can't do the things that you used to do, let it, whatever it is that you think about, let it all be shaped, formed, and governed not by this world, not by your life experiences, not by your upbringing, but by your identity in Christ and the power and the fullness of God in this life and eternity that awaits you as a result. Look up. Look up. Listen, if you haven't noticed by now, this is not passive. This is active. I read John Piper this week, and he just rattled off these things. I'm not quoting him here. But I love what he did. And so I said, okay, I'm going to do that. This is active, meaning the call here is to seek the things above and keep seeking them. Pursue them. Chase them. Hold on to them. Focus on them, savor them, treasure them, never forget them, never let them go. Seek them by setting your mind on Christ, in whom they are yours. Look up, Christian. Are you looking up today? Are you consumed with a new president? Are you looking up today? Or are you consumed with growing old or chronic pain? And I do, please hear me, I do not mean to diminish any of that. I feel that myself. But that's not who I am. And that's not who you are. You reign with and in the glory of Christ. And one day, that might seem esoteric right now. Oh, but one day you will know what that means. And you will experience an ever-increasing joy the more you experience Jesus forever. So look up. You want to know how to combat your wayward affections? Look up. Set your mind on the things above. Seek them. Look up. Ken Hughes says, here we see in these verses the great divide in the Christian life. What we set our minds on determines our seeking, and thus the direction of our Christian lives. Two questions for us this morning. What characterizes your thought life? Because this is where this begins. What characterizes your thought life? Now, use common sense here. Well, when I'm at work, Pastor, I'm focused on work. Okay, I get it. I get that. But even as you consider your work, where does your mind go? Where do your thoughts go? Where do your affections go? When you set your mind on the things above, if I could submit this to you, you are more apt to seek the power of God for your work through prayer. If your mindset is a heavenly mindset, then you will feel, you will know your need for God, and you will be driven to Him in prayer for your strength and your fruitfulness and your effectiveness in the workplace. As we said earlier, the call here is to apply who we are to every aspect of our life. If my thought life is consumed with this world's responsibilities and material things and moving up the corporate ladder, well, I'm probably going to be in trouble because ultimately those things will disappoint. And so to what degree does Christ inform your thoughts, even about something like work? I love what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8. He said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent of excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think, set your mind on these things." I think Paul says that just in a different way here when he says, set your mind on the things above. They're so glorious and they're so wonderful. Christ is so satisfying that when we set ourselves on Him, oh, we are compelled to run to Him and live for Him and take refuge in Him and find our joy in Him. He will not disappoint. Second, this one will hit home a little bit for all of us. A little more practical, maybe. How do you respond when possessions, station in life, or perhaps a long-awaited opportunity is taken from you? Do you lose your joy? Do you get angry? Do you blame God? Do you fall into the pride of self-pity? You see, our responses in these moments reveal if our heart is fixed on the things below or heaven above. Isn't that what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? When He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart also will be." When you set your mind on the things above, I would submit you are more apt to cherish your heavenly blessings. Yes, because they're that glorious. And they're that glorious because ultimately, just as the sun's rays lead you to the sun, the spiritual blessings of heaven lead you to Jesus. And so as you set your mind on those things, your earthly treasures just suddenly lose their shine. Your struggles suddenly don't disappear, but they don't seem so apocalyptic Do you know the old, hymn? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's Philippians 3, 1 through 4, set to beautiful music. It's true. It's not mind over matter. It's not some power that we learn at a seminar or at some camp. It's the beauty and the worth and the glory and the sufficiency and the majesty of Jesus Christ, who is your life by the grace and goodness and love of God. The worship team can come up. In my love for creative bookends, I also know this. A bookend needs to be able to hold the books upright. The substance of those need to be able to do what they're supposed to do. And that is keep my books from falling, but hold them upright. Well, I just want to submit to you the power of the cross and the glory of heaven. They are bookends of your Christian walk that are sufficient to hold you in your walk with the Lord. So set your mind on them. Don't underestimate God. Don't underestimate the power of the cross at work in your life. Don't underestimate God's love for you and his desire for you to be consumed with him. And don't overestimate the things of this world. Do they shine? Yes. But they pale in comparison to what you have because of who you are in Christ Jesus. So set your mind on them. Seek Christ. Believe and know you will never be disappointed in him. Let's stand and sing.